the tragedy that happened at Tumbler Ridge. It's also been a tough month. Doreen Bruce went home to be with the Lord, and then this week, Peter Pollock, if you hadn't heard, had passed away on Tuesday afternoon. And I wasn't able to speak with Peter recently, but I was able to speak with Edna that day, and as Peter was not fully conscious at this point, she said, "Peter knows where he's going," which under the circumstances is the most reassuring thing anyone can ever hear, really. And so we can mourn, and please pray for Edna, as she is still not ready to be around people yet, but and pray for the whole family. But we can also be happy, be joyful that Peter is with the Lord as well. Would you join me in praying for our congregation, for these people, for any other things that are going on? Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, our God of mercy and grace, our God who calms the storm, our God who hears our prayers. We recognize that we don't understand why things happen the way that they do, but give us faith to trust you. We pray for our province. We pray for the families at Tumbler Ridge who have lost loved ones, children. You know, we hear about these things happening, Lord, and they hit closer to home. It drives home something different. We pray for you to send comfort and peace to them. We pray for wisdom for our leaders in dealing with these types of situations. We pray for all the families up there. We pray for the pastors and the churches up there who are ministering to them, that you would give them wisdom and strength. And for our own church family, Lord, we pray for us as we mourn the loss of two dear members of our family. Continue to give us comfort and peace. Continue to give the Bruce family comfort and peace as they continue to make arrangements for Doreen's memorial. And the prayer that Doreen had, I pray we would continue to pray that her boys, her family, would turn back to you. We pray for Edna and her family as they've lost Peter this week. We pray, as she's not ready to be around people just yet, that you would strengthen her faith, that you would give her comfort. Lord, we pray that you would be with her. And we pray for us that you would give us wisdom in how to best serve her in this time. And pray for all of us as we mourn and grieve and wonder why, that you would be with us, strengthening us in our faith. And for anyone else who's dealing with loved ones who are sick, or even sickness in our own lives, or other issues that are just bringing us stress, taking away our peace and our joy, I pray that you would comfort and strengthen us through it all, and that we would continually turn to you to seek your help and guidance in it all. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start by saying I did not pick this passage this week. I picked this passage over a month ago to preach on this week, and I think it's really appropriate for where we're at right now. You may be even be wondering right now, does God really care? Might be something that goes through your head in just looking at events that happened this week in Tumbler Ridge, or have happened in so many other places in our world, that we see these things that are the result of sin in our world, living in a broken world, and wonder, does God care? Or you may maybe look at situations in your own life, situations that you've gone through or are going through, and think, does God really care? Or maybe you think that your problems are just not big enough for God to bother with. Like, you know, I don't want to bother him with these. That's another way of answering this question, does God really care? That's one of, and probably the central question, that Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41 deals with. I just realized that I found it. Never mind. I was about to be I don't know what I would do at that point. I have control issues, I suppose. But let's turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, and we're going to read it now. On screen, you'll have the NIV. Jesus has just been teaching. He's been teaching about parables about the kingdom of God. And when he's finished teaching, this is what we read. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat, because Jesus was teaching from the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Be quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord. Our series through Mark we've called Lead Us to the Cross. Because as we go through the various stories and the entire book of Mark, really, the cross comes increasingly into view, and as it does, who Jesus is becomes increasingly clearer. And that happens in this passage as well. This sermon I'm just titling, Through the Storm. Although you could title it, Does God Really Care? So there's three questions that frame this account that you would have heard as we read. The first question is the disciples saying to Jesus, "Do you care that we are about to drown? Do you care that we are about to die? Do you care about the situation that we are in?" The second question is a question Jesus asks of the disciples. It's framed as two questions, but it's really just one. Why are you afraid? Do you have no faith? Why are you afraid? Do you have no faith? And the final question is the disciples now among themselves asking, who is this? Who is this person with us in the boat? They've been with him a while, but now they're really wondering, who really is this Jesus? And whenever Scripture does this and asks questions like this, it invites us to ask these questions ourselves and ponder the answers. Now, none of these questions are directly answered in the text, but they are answered in the text. So we're going to look at the disciples' situation here, how these questions are answered, each one, and then we'll conclude by looking at how we answer them and asking ourselves, how do we answer these questions? So the first question, the disciples say to Jesus, "Don't you care? Don't you care?" We'll just read it again from verses 37 and 38. Soon a violent windstorm came up, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that it was being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. Now, this translation says the cushion, which I guess there was only one. So it wasn't a cushion, it was Jesus took the cushion. So I don't know why they translate it that way. So they woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? You see waves breaking over the boat, being swamped. It was about to sink." And Jesus is asleep. He's asleep. And their question is, "Don't you care?" Now, the situation they're in, there's real danger. There's real danger here. The type of fishing boat, they discovered in the mid-80s, a fishing boat in the Sea of Galilee from this era. It's 27 and a half feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4.5 feet tall. It would fit about 15 people in the boat, which is kind of the perfect number for what we got going on right here. And they would have spots for them to row. So it's not a sailing boat. They're rowing themselves across the lake. And the Sea of Galilee has these storms that come up so rapidly, where usually in the afternoons, storms can roll in because the sea is so low below sea level and the mountains surrounding it are so high above sea level, the warm air and cold air mix, and it just creates these crazy squalls that even today, fishermen stay away from the lake at certain times of day. And a lot of fishermen back then would have stayed close to shore to avoid these issues. They wouldn't have gone too far out. And now, they're crossing the lake at night. It's dark. They don't have electricity. And they're rowing. And to top that off, to Jewish people, the sea was to be feared. It was a place of chaos. I mean, the sea is kind of still to be feared, I think, for most of us, but it was a place of chaos. It was seen as this place of unknown mystery, chaos. It was a place to be feared. So being on the lake was okay, but if you're going to go into the lake, you didn't want that. That was going to be bad. And the boat that they were in, although it sounds decently large, but with 15 people in it, you can imagine that would be pretty full. And only 4.5 feet tall, waves coming up would crash onto that boat real fast. So they're in real danger. They're in real danger. And to top it off, this wasn't their idea, it was Jesus' idea. He says, "Let's go to the other side." And then in the story, the way it's written, they take him. Jesus doesn't do much else at this point. He's just in the boat. He's already in the boat, so they just take him across the water. It was his idea. When he finished teaching, he said he wanted to cross over. And if that's not bad enough, he's asleep. He's asleep. The guy who said, "Hey, let's go over the other side," is asleep. Now let's just put ourselves in their sandals for a second. I would say shoes, but they were probably wearing sandals. This teacher you've been following for a while now, who's done some great things, has said, "We want to go over," and you're willing to follow him, so you say, "Okay." And you think maybe he's going to participate with you in rowing across the lake, but instead he's asleep. And now you're terrified to death. You think you are going to die, and he's still asleep. So in some ways, you can kind of understand their question. And you got to wonder, how could they sleep? How could Jesus sleep in the middle of a storm? Well, I know that I've been on 3 mission trips to Haiti, and we would ride around in Haiti in this old bus that had this rod, and anyone who had been there before, and the roads in Haiti are kind of like driving through a storm just in and of themselves. You're rocking around like this. And the ones who had been there before and knew the road, after the long day of work, they put their hand up on the rod and do this, and sleep the whole way home. Whereas everybody else was terrified. Jesus knew the way. He knew what was going to happen. And he trusted. But the disciples didn't know. The disciples didn't know. So in a lot of ways, when they come to him and said, "Don't you care?" we can understand it. We can understand why they would say, "Don't you care?" And in another side, we can go, they went to the right person. They went to the right person to ask for help. And in Matthew and Luke, it's framed more like they're asking for help. In Mark, which it reads like a firsthand account of Peter basically saying, "This is what we did," the way it's written, it reads more like that. And basically, he's saying, "We went to him, we were just like, we're dying, what's wrong with you? Get up." And then Jesus responds. And in his response, in verse 39, he says he got up and rebuked the wind and the sea. "Silence," he commanded, "be still." And the wind died down, and it was perfectly calm. And it was perfectly calm. Now, the language that is used here is the same language as when Jesus cast out demons. If you remember back to week one when I yelled at y'all to be silent, the same words are used here. He rebuked, and he said, "Be silent," and then he says, "Be still," instead of "come out." But in this, Jesus rebukes the storm. Now, I don't think the author is specifically saying that there's demonic forces in the storm, but Jesus is rebuking the storm. He is telling the storm what to do. And in that, he also silences the storm. He says, "Be quiet," to the storm. Now, the storm, I'm assuming, was very loud. And then when he says, "Be still," the way it's written in the original language, it's not just "be still for a second." It's "be still and stay still." And he has this command over the storm that when he rebukes it, it silences, it is still, and it stays still, and they can cross over in peace. And they can cross over in peace. So the answer to the disciples' question, "Do you care? Do you care that we're dying?" is simply yes, he does. He acts immediately once they ask him to. He says, "Yep." And he gets up and he silences the storm. He calms it right down. He gives them safe passage across. Their question, "Do you care?" is answered by Jesus immediately getting up and silencing the storm, calming the storm. And now, of course, it's Jesus' turn to ask a question. And whenever Jesus asks a question, we better listen. "Do you have faith? Do you have faith?" "Why are you so afraid?" he asked. "Do you still have no faith?" Now, they've been with him a while, as I said. They've witnessed miracles. They've witnessed him casting out multiple demons without any sort of special ritual, just commanding by his voice. They've witnessed him heal Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick in bed, by just grabbing her by the hand and lifting her out of bed. They've witnessed him healing people who suffered from leprosy. They've witnessed him forgive the sins of someone who had been paralyzed and then cause him to stand up and walk. They witnessed him heal. They witnessed him heal a man with a withered hand. They've heard him teach with authority. They've heard him do all of these things. But they still have this unclear view of who Jesus is. It's not very clear yet. It comes clear a little bit more each story that we read in this book. It starts to get a little bit clearer, but it's still pretty fuzzy. In fact, for some of the things that they've already seen, some people could make a case that he's just a really good teacher. Or he's just really, really spiritual. He's very connected with God, so he is able to do these things in a way that others can't. They have this partial view. But really, and we'll get to it in a minute, but I just say now, the silencing of the storm, the calming of the storm, is an event that we read about and maybe just sort of gloss over sometimes, but it is actually a fundamentally different kind of miracle. And we'll talk about that when we get to the disciples' response. But Jesus' question to them then, why are you afraid? So we can understand why they maybe don't have a clear view, or maybe they don't have a clear picture. But when Jesus asks, why are you afraid? Do you have no faith? He's giving us an indication of how faith and fear don't really mix. They're like oil and water. We might shake them up together so they kind of fit together sometimes, but they're not supposed to mix. They're not supposed to mix. It might actually be better to say that they're more like water and fire. That faith is like water, and as our faith grows, it extinguishes fear. The more we trust in Jesus, the less we fear. If you go back and read the stories of martyrs in the history of the church, they're facing certain death. They're facing torture in many cases. And many of them walk to their death with not a hint of fear because they know where they're going. They know where they're going. When we trust in Jesus, when we have faith, we might have fear, but as we grow in our faith, we tend to fear less. Not because there aren't things to fear, but because we recognize greater is the one who is in me than the one who is in the world. And that's really what we see in this passage as well. So the disciples, do you have faith? Well, it's unclear at this point, really, do they have faith? They have some level of trust in Jesus, but not enough, maybe, yet, because they have an unclear view of who he is. But then their response, who is this? Who is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. You can almost think, like, they're on a boat that's not that big, but if Jesus is in the back of the boat now, I like to think, now it doesn't say it in here, that he went back to his cushion after he silenced the storm. And they all went to the bow of the boat and just looked at him and gathered together and said, who is this? Who is this that's in the boat with us? Because what it says is they were overwhelmed with fear. In fact, they're more afraid now than they were of the storm. Which makes sense. They're more afraid now because they're looking at him and they're wondering, really, who is in the boat with us? Because they got a little bit more clarity now. They got a little bit more clarity. And if we go back and read Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is a psalm about God rescuing people from danger. And in that psalm, it talks about God sending a storm. And then we read these words. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. That word, the Lord, is God's name. God calmed the storm. Now, as good Jewish fishermen, they would know this story. They would know this song. So when Jesus got up and calmed the storm, he did something that only God can do. He did something that only God can do. So Jesus has already done things that only God can do. But like I already said, you could excuse some of those things as him just being a great teacher, or him just being very connected with God. But there's no one, no human being outside of Jesus in the history of all of humanity, despite what prosperity theology might want to teach you, that can command a storm. No one but God can control the weather. You read the book of Job, and after Job's chapters and chapters of asking why, essentially, and you want to summarize Job, he says, why, God? His friends say, it's because you sinned. And he's like, but I didn't. And that's just the back and forth until God shows up. And God's answer is just, where were you when all this happened? Do you even understand how any of this works? Do you understand creation? Can you command creation? We sang a song this morning that talks about all of creation worshiping God, all of creation responding to God, because God is over all of creation. He is in charge of it. And so when Jesus calms the storm, he's doing something that only God can do. And so now we get, for the first time in the book of Mark, a clear picture that the disciples, when they're gathered around at the bow of the boat, looking at their teacher, who may or may not be sleeping, and they may or may not be on the bow of the boat. We don't know. It doesn't say enough of it. There's not enough information. Don't hold me to it. They're looking at him, and they're thinking, they might not quite grasp it yet, but he just did something that only God can do. Who is this? Is this God in the boat with us? That's essentially, who is this? Well, the answer we know is God. But the disciples are still getting this picture. They probably don't get it so far. Who is this? So when we look at how this passage answers the three questions in the specific situation that the disciples are in, does Jesus care? Yeah. He calmed the storm. He calmed the storm. He helped them in their distress when they cried out to him in a way that seems pretty rude, honestly. But he still calmed the storm. He didn't get up and say, what I would say to my kids, now can you try that again, but nicer? Can you use your kind words for me, please? I'm sorry, I don't respond to demands. He didn't do any of that. Although most of us probably have said that to our kids at some point. But afterwards, he does ask them, do you have faith? Why are you afraid? Don't you have faith? And as we've said, it's unclear what their faith level is at this point because they have a partial view of who he is. But we see in asking that question, Jesus teaches us something important, that faith extinguishes fear. As our faith grows, fear is extinguished. And then as we've just seen, who is this, that even the storm obeys him? And the answer is, this is God. That's how the text answers those three questions. But how about us? And I'm going to take this in a different order, because I think that if we start with who is this, and basically go, well, not quite in reverse order, we go a little out of order, it leads us to a conclusion. So who is Jesus? How do we answer? How we answer this question will affect our answers to the next questions. Does he care, and do we have faith? Who is Jesus? We could say, was he just a man? That's an option. We could say that he is God, but then we have to answer the question, what kind of God is Jesus? What kind of God? I have here my most interesting, and this is a paradoxical Bible. It is the most interesting and least interesting Bible I own. As you can see, it's not very big. Does anybody know, take a guess what it is? It's the Jefferson Bible. Anybody heard of the Jefferson Bible? Thomas Jefferson wrote this. Well, wrote, he didn't write it. This is all four Gospels. Its typeface is the same size as my Bible that I have here that is not a study Bible, just for reference. This is Old Testament and New Testament. This is Thomas Jefferson's Bible. Something's different here. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. He believed God was far off and distant. How would he answer this question? God is the thing that got everything moving, and now he's left us to our own devices, essentially. And then he would answer the question, who is Jesus? I'll just read it to you. Jesus, the life and morals of Jesus of Nazareth. That's what this Bible is subtitled as. The life and morals of Jesus of Nazareth. He viewed Jesus as just a man. In fact, if you read through this, they take out all the miracles. It ends, I'll tell you where it ends. How does the Jefferson Bible end? And they rolled a great stone to the door of the grave and departed. This is the saddest Bible you'll ever read. Some people view Jesus that way. Some people view God, even if they view Jesus as God, as kind of far off. The deists were the people that Benjamin Franklin is it's attributed to him, but God helps those who help themselves. Well, if that were the case in this passage, when they got up, woke Jesus up, he would say, you got oars, you got buckets, bail yourself out, and I'll be here later. I'll teach you some stuff later. That's not what Jesus did. What God does is he helps those who depend on him. But what kind of God is this? Well, one, he's relational. There's things that go around all the time of people being like, how could Jesus pray to himself if he's God? Well, it misunderstands the very nature of God. And we won't get into the great details of when we use the word Trinity, all the different things that it means, until we get to later on this year. I have a sermon that I'm working on for that. But we believe God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and they are in perfect relationship with each other. And that relationship, that love that they share, is an outgoing love that spills out of them, which is why God created, which is why God entered into humanity, because of his love for his creation. They are fundamentally relational and fundamentally loving amongst the Godhead. So God is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. Fundamentally relational, fundamentally loving. Which means, when we answer the second question, does he care? The answer, by definition, is yes. By definition, it's yes. Because love springs from who he is. The love of Father, Son, and Spirit is the kind of love that spills out to others. The love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit is similar, not exactly the same, as the love between parents. They have kids because they want their love to grow. In fact, I have three kids, and I can tell you, the love grows with each kid. It's not like, okay, the third one, I only got a little bit left for that one. It's not how it works. As you have more children, the love grows, so my in-laws must have a lot of love. Six kids. So he's loving, which means he cares. And the kind of love that Jesus has, the kind of care that he has, does not come into full view for the disciples or for us until we get to the cross. Until we get to the cross and we recognize and realize the true love that Jesus has for his creation is that he didn't just enter into humanity to hang out with humanity for a little while and teach them some cool things. We could read about that in here, the bad Bible. He entered into humanity with an express purpose to redeem us because he loves us. He entered into humanity to pay the price for sin, to defeat sin and death on the cross, so that we could be brought into a relationship with him, so that we could be healed of our brokenness and our woundedness, so that in the midst of the storm, he could silence it for us. So, does he care? Yes, he does. In fact, when we read in Scripture, he cares about every detail of your life. Every detail. You can pray to him about anything. You don't have to be in a life or death situation to reach out to God and say, can you help me? In a book called The Praying Life by Paul Miller, he tells a story very early on in the book that his daughter lost her contact, and he said, well, let's pray that you'd find your contact, which seems like just, why would you pray about that? You just get down on your knees and look for it. But that's what they did first, and they found the contact. Because God does care about details. Paul Miller's parents were missionaries in some very desperate situations in the world, war-torn places and everything else. And his mom still prays for a parking spot every time they go to the store. And her response to people who say, "That's God's not worried about that," is, she said, how do you find a parking spot? How do you even find one? He cares about every detail of our lives. So as much as we may think my problems aren't as big as someone else's problems, he cares about your problems. He cares. So who is Jesus? He is God. He is God made man. He is God in the flesh. He is He always existed in perfect relationship with Father and Spirit. He's relational. He's loving. And so we can answer that he cares. And you know what? He doesn't just want you to help yourself. He wants you to rely on him more and more. So the question is, do we trust? Do we have faith? And as we grow in our faith, the fear that we maybe once had becomes minimalized. Might not mean that it goes away entirely. We're not perfect. But fear does become more and more minimal. It's how we can say, or Peter could say, I know where I'm going. It's how Doreen could say, one of the last days I saw her, she said, the way I see it, so I love my family, I love my friends, and I get to spend more time with them. And when I die, I go home to be with Jesus. It's a win-win. She has strong faith. How we answer who Jesus is and does he care will inform the kind of faith that we have. How much do we trust him? How much do we go to him? And I will just end by saying this. This kind of faith, a faith that is informed by who Jesus is and his level of care, when we understand how much he cares, will lead us to pray for everything, to, yes, pray for our world, to pray for our leaders, to pray for those who are mourning and grieving who we don't even know. It'll lead us to pray for our church, our families, for ourselves, for the minute details of our life that we think God couldn't possibly care about. It will lead us to pray, yes, even for a good parking spot when you go to the grocery store this week. Because God is love, and he cares. I want to just give us a time now, just a minute, to bow your heads, close your eyes, and just answer these questions for yourself. Who is Jesus? Does he care? And do I trust? And how much do I trust? And I don't know where you're at today with any of these. But just consider it and ask him to help you trust him more. Ask him to help you trust him more. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our ever-present Holy Spirit, our God who cares, our God who is relational, loving, our God who made a way for us to be redeemed and reconciled to him, our God who calms storms, our God who hears us when we cry out to him. I pray that you would draw close to us, and that no matter where we're at today, whether grieving or fearing, or just wondering why does all this happen, I pray you would come to us and teach us and strengthen our faith. Because ultimately, what we really need for any situation, whether it's a life-threatening situation or the most mundane thing, is we need you. We need you. And I pray that each and every day we would remember that we need you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.